this evening. We're going to do a little something different tonight. And instead of going to the book of Ephesians, we're going to head over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to begin there in verse 1. The meat of my text is a little bit later. But 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to begin there. And there in verse 1, I entitled this message, Where Could I Go? How many of you know the song, Oh, Where Could I Go? And I would sing it for you, but I'm not like these gentlemen over here. I wished I was. But oh, where could I go but to the Lord? And we think about Elijah and where he was running to, and that's exactly where he was going. You know, sometimes in life we don't know where to go. Does that make sense? You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know where to go. We don't know. We feel like there's nothing there, no one there. We're all alone or whatever it could be. And Elijah had many different things that he was going through here at this point in his life. He, of course, had some great victories and had seen God do some tremendous things. But at the same time, there was also some other things that he was battling and going through as well. And you know, the Bible says that he was a man of like passion such as we. You know, sometimes we think about these folks in the scriptures that they're like superhuman or something like that. But really, they were just people just like you and just like me. And they went through, you know, difficult time periods in their life. And some of them, you know, periods of great doubt. You know, some of them, you know, went through periods where their faith was wavering. And, you know, then they had moments in their life where they were doing really well. And then they had moments in their life when they were not doing so good. And, you know, and they were people. And so here in the text, we see a great man, a man by the name of Elijah. Of course, he was in such a state himself at this point. But he had seen God do some amazing things. I mean, it wasn't long. We just had seen, he had just had this great battle up on Mount Carmel, you know, and defeated, in essence, through the power of God, 450 prophets of Baal there. And God had showed up and showed out in a tremendous way, brought fire down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, all the water that was there. And I mean, right there in front of everybody. And it was obvious as they stood there on Mount Carmel, which is really on top of the mountain that all these gods, all the false gods that these people were praying to, and they were calling out to their God. Their God never answered them, but on top of the mountain of their own God, there he was praying to the God in heaven, and God heard him. And so what a slap in the face it was to all those prophets of Baal when they're standing on the mountain of their own God, and their own God don't even answer it. And so that's why Elijah told him, he said, well, maybe God's on vacation. Maybe he just don't hear you. Maybe he's just a little bit too busy, you know. So then he calls out to his God, says like a 30-word prayer or something like that, something you can say in just a matter of seconds. And the Lord God heard him from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, licked all the water up, and it was dry ground. What a smack in the face it was to their false gods and also to these prophets here. But what a show, what a demonstration of God's power, what a witness of who God is and his strength. But yet, you know, even in the midst of that, even in the midst of God's demonstration of power and strength, there was still a lot of people that did not believe. Even in the midst of what they just saw, what they just witnessed, there was still a lot of people that did not believe. And whenever Elijah came years ago, even prior to that, and he come and announced there was going to be a drought for 3 years, and there was a major drought for 3 years, and of course, did the people repent? No, they didn't. And then God brought the rains down from heaven. Did the people repent? No, they didn't. Then they got here up on Mount Carmel and had this great battle, this big contest, if you would, up there. And did the people repent? No, they didn't. And so you can only imagine how Elijah's feeling at this moment, and man, he's preaching God's word. He's doing exactly what God's saying. He's going exactly where God's going. He's doing all these different things, but yet the people are still not getting their hearts right with him. The people are still unrepentant, and yet they've seen tremendous demonstrations of God's power. They've seen God do some tremendous things, but it still seemed like it wasn't enough to bring these people down to their knees. Now, we see all throughout the scriptures too, of course, where God's done some things and people, they did humble themselves. They did come before God, but for whatever reason, these folks weren't doing it. And the Bible says here, there, let's begin there in chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with how he had slain all the prophets with his sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do so to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So now Elijah's on the run. He's afraid. He is there in verse 2. He left his servant behind. So now he is all alone. Now, and listen, you know, Elijah was going through a difficult time. Now understand this. Now God was faithful. God was there with him. God showed up in a tremendous way. God showed everybody answered Elijah that he was the God of heaven. But listen, Elijah's not responsible for the fact that other people did not repent. Does that make sense? I mean, he was faithful. He did what God asked him to do. Remember, God asked him to go. And God demonstrated his strength. God demonstrated his power. God did that which he said he was going to do. But the people's hearts were so hard that they still did not repent in lieu of it all. But Elijah was not responsible for that. But you, just like me, if we were to be witnessing to someone or talking to someone, especially it's been over a long period of time, and it's over years, we can become discouraged in our hearts. You know, you say, man, well look at God did. Didn't you see that? And it's like, are you blind? Did you not see what God did? Did you not understand it for some reason? Do you not see what God's doing? Do you not see what God did? But you know what the Bible says, that the devil, he blinds the hearts and minds of the people. And so that's exactly where people are at today. And God was showing up. God was doing tremendous things, but there were still an unrepentant people. And Elijah, he was discouraged in his heart. Now listen, God was faithful. God was with him. His presence was there. And Elijah, he was faithful to the Lord. He went where God said to go. He did what God said to do. He said what God said to say. But he was discouraged in his heart, even though he had tremendous victories. You know, sometimes even though you can have tremendous victories in your life, did you know that even though you can have tremendous victories in your life, sometimes you can still get to this place where you say, you know what? Just kind of getting tired of fighting right now. You know? You can have tremendous victories. And God's been good. Now listen, man. God's been faithful. God's been good. And man, you've been on the front lines and you've been doing it right. You've been up and you've been doing everything that you can to do it right. And you're fighting and you're fighting. And yes, God's being good. And God's coming through. And God's doing this and God's doing that. But then there just comes these times where you're just like, man, I'm just tired of fighting right this minute. It's a just battle after battle after battle after battle. And we see that Jezebel, she comes on the scene right here. Of course, she lets him know that he needs to die. She wishes him to die, but she's going to have him killed. And it's that moment right there where we think, man, he just had all these great victories. Why is he so scared of Jezebel? I just begin to wonder, well, I think in my heart he's seen God do all these tremendous things. And I think maybe it's the fact that he's just discouraged that God showed up and showed out and done tremendous things in front of all these people. And God has been faithful to his word and demonstrated that in all these people, but yet they still have an unrepentant heart. And he's discouraged in his heart. He just had this great battle, with the prophets of Baal. And I just think maybe he just got to this place for this moment where he was tired. He wore out. You ever been, hey, listen, we get tired, amen? We get tired and we get wore out. And sometimes in our spiritual life, listen, we got on the armor of God and we're building a sword and we're trying to press forward, you know, and the devil's shooting darts left and right and we're throwing the shield up. And listen, we're doing everything we can. We're doing everything we can in the midst of the battle. We are right there. We're on the front. Listen, sometimes we just get tired. We have tired of fighting the battles, and sometimes it can just be the small ones. Sometimes it's those little small ones. I mean, yes, he had tremendous victory up on Mount Carmel, but sometimes, man, it's those little small things that sometimes you just throw your hands up in the air. You know, you fight these big battles, and you're just like, man, are you serious? I got to deal with this now. Now I got to fight this, and now I got to fight that. And sometimes, and you've heard it said just as well as I have, sometimes it's just the little things that get us. Sometimes it's just those little things that just kind of creep in our life, and we just kind of think to ourselves, you mean, really? I got to deal with this now. Really, I got to fight that. And you're tired and you wore out. And I feel like maybe that's where he was at. He was heartbroken that the people wouldn't repent. He was discouraged in his heart that they would not repent. And I think that he was just broken on the inside. And so when he heard this out of her mouth, out of Jezebel's mouth, the Bible says that he ran. You know, and I've preached, you know, and I'm sure you've heard it preached too. You know, we think about, you know, Elijah, he was running, you know, and his faith was running low, and all this. Yeah, I get all that. You know, I want to kind of look at a little something different tonight. As we look at Elijah, where he's running, and we
think about why he's running there. Let's take a look at, notice the Bible says in verse 3, that part of it, that he left his servant there, so we see that he was alone. Verse 4, the Bible says that he himself, on a day's journey to the wilderness, he came and sat under a juniper tree. Now, a juniper tree is about 6-8 foot tall, branches out real big, and sit up underneath it, provides good shade, so that's where he went. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough. How many have ever said that in life? I've had enough. If I had it, I don't want no more. Can't take no more. We've all said that. Hey, man, you've probably been there, and you've probably done that. And he says, it's enough. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. And you say, well, why would he say something like that? Well, I think Elijah's thinking back to himself, and he's like, you know what? What about the prophets that are before me? You know, you got Abraham, and you got Isaac, and Jacob, and you got these great men of God, and other people, of course, not maybe not necessarily mentioned in scriptures, but God has raised up to preach and talk to the people, you know, and God's working through them. And I think he's thinking to himself, you know what? I'm trying to do what God's asking me to do. I'm trying to be where God's asking me to be. I'm trying to be on the front line. I'm trying to fight. But in the midst of it all, I'm so discouraged. I feel so alone. I feel so heartbreaking. I'm broken on the inside because it seems like that everything that I do, everywhere I go, it seems like nothing's working. Like I'm not getting any fruit out of it. Like nothing's happening. I want the people to repent. I want them to get their hearts right. But they would not do it. And I think when he says, I'm not better than my fathers, I think now he's comparing himself to other people that came before him, and he's thinking, you know what? I'm trying to do the best I can. These were some good men, and I'm trying to do the best I can, but maybe I'm not as good as they were, Lord. I don't know. Maybe I need to find somebody else. Maybe I just can't handle it. Maybe I just can't do it. Maybe I need to raise up somebody else. Maybe I need to call somebody else, and I'm not as good as they were. I'm not like them. And there in the text, he says, oh, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And so we see that not only did he feel heartbroken and discouraged, not only was he alone, but it seems like at this point he also felt like that he was a failure in the service of God. Even though he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing, he felt like he was a failure in the midst of it all. Even though God had been faithful, even though God had given victories, even though God had done all these tremendous things in his life, he still felt like a failure because that which he sought out to do, which was to be a voice for God and for God to demonstrate his power and his truth there in front of other people, the people were still not repenting. But just as today, we're not responsible for the hearts of people. People repent themselves. Amen. But his desire was that they would get saved. His desire was that they would is it that they would change, but they would not. And so we felt like a failure in the midst of it all. And listen, sometimes we can feel that way. I'm doing everything right. I'm trying to do everything right. I'm pressing forward. I'm fighting on the front line. I'm doing all this, but yet I still feel like a failure. It's almost like he was saying at the bottom part of verse 4, when he says, I'm not better than my fathers, it's almost like he's saying, I tried, but I just don't think I can do it. I tried, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And there he sat underneath that juniper tree and having given all that he's got and still felt like he was maybe perhaps not worth anything. He felt like, man, I can't make anything work. The people would not repent. And there in verse 5, the Bible says, and he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, I say there in verse 7, why did the angel say, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee? I believe because the angel knew where he was going. Of course, God always knows where we're going. Amen. God always knows where we're going, and the angel knew where he was going. The angel knew that he needed that which he was going to eat to be able to make the journey. But isn't it awesome how whenever he did eat, the Bible says in verse 8 that whenever he ate, that the strength of that meat lasted him for 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to know and see that the power of God, that whenever we are downtrodden in our hearts and we're going through difficult times, when it seems like we're a failure and we feel discouraged in our heart and our life, and we're on the front lines and we're fighting, we're doing everything that we can,
And we feel like we're trying to do it right, but it seems like we just feel like that we are just failing on every side. But isn't it amazing how whenever God provides that which we need in our life, when we ingest into ourselves that which comes from God, how it can sustain us and provide us and empower us to keep moving forward. Now the Bible says there in verse 8 that he arose and did eat and drink and went, watch this now. He arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days Now he didn't get this meat from anybody else. No, this was something God provided for him. Which I think definitely shows us that whenever we take within ourselves that which God provides for us, that we can move in power and move in strength and do that which we couldn't possibly do, that the world would try to offer us. But the world tries to offer us the things that it has, and it doesn't sustain us. It doesn't last us. It keeps us desirous, and it keeps us wanting. But when we take into ourselves that which God has for us and provides for us, then we can move in that strength and move in that power. And the Bible says there in verse 8, he arose and did eat and drink in the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights. But notice the Bible says that he went to unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Now, you know, out of all the places that he could have ran to,
that Elijah could have ran to, he went to Mount Sinai. He went to Mount Horeb. Out of all the mountains that he could have run, why did he go there? I mean, he could have went anywhere. You can run a lot of places in 40 days. Amen. I mean, there's many mountains. There's lots of caves, perhaps. I mean, there's many places that you can go. But yet, he chose within himself to go to a special place. He chose within himself to go back long ago when God was speaking to Moses. He chose to go there, I think, for maybe several different reasons. We'll get to that here in just a second. But interesting thing, too. Listen, I like this place of choice. Because listen, when we put ourselves in the right place, we can hear the right things. Amen? When we put ourselves in the right place, we put ourselves in a place where God can speak to us and God can move in us and God can show us and help us to see that which he needs us to see, help us to hear that which he needs us to hear. He had a desire to go to Mount Horeb. The angel of God knew he was going there. He knew that because God knew that. And God knew that he was on his way to Mount Horeb. And God wanted to make sure that he gave him everything that he needed to get there. But as he was on his way to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, the same mountain. Interesting. You know what Horeb means? Horeb means waste, dry, arid, barren. It's almost like a place of death. And you say, you know what? That doesn't make any sense. When I think about God being the God of Mount Sinai, and God on the mount writing the Ten Commandments and meeting there with Moses face to face as a friend talking to a friend. And when I think about Moses being on Mount Sinai and talking to God, seeing God pass by and seeing his back, and Moses seeing God and his face lights up. And when I think about Moses being up there seeing God, and you think about what the name means, Horeb, the Mount of God, means to be dry. Barren and ruinous and waste. He said, why in the world does such a name, why does a mountain of God come to a name like that? Interestingly, I think this. I think it's because God wants us to see and understand that out of ruin can come greatness. That out of dryness can come life. Because what is God? He's life. And God is life, and God is hope, and God is truth, and God is strength, and God is power. And I think what God desires for us to see is that what we need to understand is that this place called Mount Horeb, though it was known to be a place of dryness, though it was known to be a place of ruin, though it was known to be a place of wasteland where nothing was growing and nothing was fruitful, but God desires in the midst of that for his people to see that, listen, I'm still in the midst of it. And that out of death can come life. Out of dryness can come fruitfulness. Out of this wickedness, out of this terrible place can come life. And the Bible says there in verse 9
The Bible says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So Elijah goes up to this place called Mount Horeb, which is a dry, barren wasteland, which I think God uses to describe that in the midst of a dry, barren wasteland is my strength and my power. And so when you feel this way, when you feel like that's where you're dwelling, just know that I am here. When you feel like that that's a part of your life, when you feel like a failure, when you feel like things are going bad, when you feel like things are dry, and when you feel like all these things, when you feel like things are ruined, you just know that out of the midst of the ruins, that I can bring strength and power and life, and I can bring all these things out of the midst of all of that, because that's the God that we serve. Because it doesn't make any sense why Elijah, knowing what this place is like, why he would run here. I mean, why wouldn't Elijah, who was feeling so bad, why wouldn't he run somewhere that was fruitful on the outside? Why wouldn't he run somewhere already that was, grassy and well-watered? And why wouldn't he go there? I mean, it seems like that would be the best place for comfort. I mean, whenever we want to go on vacation, do we want to plop ourselves down in the middle of a dry desert? Most of the time, not. Where do we want to go? We want to go to a place that looks beautiful, that looks nice. We want to go to a place where somebody perhaps has got water, and something that is refreshing and bright and all of that. But yet, that's not where he went. Where did he go? He went to Horeb, a place that is dry, a place where part near nothing grows. He went to a place that where part near nothing lives. But there was one that does live. There was one that did speak there, and there was one that did write the tables of stone there, and that is God himself. And so he went to a place where I believe, first and foremost, where he knew that he could find truth, where he knew he could find friendship, where he knew he could find holiness, because it was on this very same mountain that the burning bush was there and Moses was there. It was on this very same place that God demonstrated who he was, the great I Am. On this very same mountain that God wrote the tables, the Ten Commandments, with his finger. On this very same mountain, as I said, that Moses saw God's back as he passed by. This very same place. And so why did Elijah run to such a deserted place? Because he knew that even in the midst of the dryness and the barrenness and all of that, that there was a God that met with Moses. And there was, and on that mountain, he could find truth. On that mountain, he could find the Almighty God whose presence would be there. On that mountain, he would find the great I Am. On that mountain, he would find power and holiness and truth and friendship. And so it makes a difference where you run. Out of all the places that Elijah could have went, he chose Mount Horeb. Most people wouldn't have chosen it, as I said, but he decided to. Why? Because there was something specific that he was looking for. He was looking for the presence of God. He was discouraged in his heart. He was ready to quit. And he did what he really needed to do most, which was run to God in the midst of that. He was ready to die. He was ready to give it all up. But he ran to God. He ran to God in the midst of that. He found everything that he needed. And the Bible shows us there in verse 9, the Bible says, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. The Bible don't tell us how long he stayed there.
The Bible says he ran 40 days, 40 nights. The heat lasted him 40 days and 40 nights. He got out there in the cave and lodged there. But the Bible doesn't tell us how long he stayed in that cave. The Bible don't tell us how long he necessarily stayed in that cave until God began to speak. The Bible does show us that while he was there, and the Bible says that he did lodge there. Was it a day? Was it two? Was it a week? I don't know. But the Bible said he lodged there. He lodged there long enough for God to begin to speak. And the Bible says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And now you see that the place that he put himself, there on Mount Horeb, where God spoke to Moses, where God broke the tables of stone, where God's presence was seen there in the burning bush. And he went to that very same place. Why? Because I believe He needed God to speak to him. He needed God to reveal himself to him. He had seen the demonstrations of power, yes. He'd seen God give him victory, yes. But he needed, I think, maybe a little something different. Sometimes it's not all about calling fire down from heaven. It's about God just wrapping his loving arms around you and letting you know he's there. It's not all about just calling fire down from heaven. It's not about standing all alone there in front of 450 prophets of Baal. It's not always all about that. But it's about feeling that presence of God wrapping his loving arms around you. It's about feeling the love and forgiveness of our God that we serve. And there in verse 9, the Bible says, he came to the cave and he lodged there. And while he was there in the cave, the Bible says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so you can see by verse 10, all the things that's happened, all the things that's been done, all the preaching, all the demonstrating of God's power, all that stuff, the people still did not repent. And Elijah's standing here thinking to himself, if Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the other prophets and all the other men that God had chosen, if they couldn't do these things, how do I think that I'm any better than them? I may as well just quit. I may as well just throw in the towel. I may as well just go home. So here he is there in verse 10, brokenhearted and downtrodden in his life. And the Bible says there in verse 11, and he said, and this is God speaking, he said, go forth and stand upon a mount before the Lord. And as I read this verse, I begin to think, I wonder, as he was in this cave, when God said, go stand upon the mount before the Lord, if he was trying to tell Elijah, maybe Elijah had stepped out in the same place Moses did. Maybe as he was standing there up on Mount Hor, where God many years ago wrote those Ten Commandments, and maybe whenever he came out of that cave, God was telling him to come out there and stand out here. Let me speak to you. Let me show you something. And God was about to give Elijah a very powerful demonstration. Notice what happened. The Bible said in verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I want you to see something now. What is it that brought Elijah out of the cave? Was it the wind that brought him out? No. Was it the wind that went there that God brought by and it tore the rocks in pieces? Did that demonstration of great power of God bring him out of that cave? Just like his demonstration of power in front of all those that were lost, they didn't come to know him either. When God sent the earthquake and it shook the whole mountain, did that make Elijah come out of the cave? Sure did. Just like it didn't when God gave his great demonstration of power to all those out there that were lost. You know what was to them? An amazing, powerful event. And then it was over. They did much bad in eye. They dealt with the suffering. They probably perhaps stood in awe and amazement some of it. But they let it just went by. Same thing's happening today. People are seeing demonstrations of God's power, I believe, and have seen demonstrations of God's power in many different ways. They're healing and all different kinds of things. But it still wasn't enough. The Jews in the Gospels, the Bible says they require a sign. The Pharisees, they had seen Jesus do tremendous things, but yet they still chose to reject him. They seen men raised from the dead. They seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They seen Jesus touch coffins and men raised up out of their coffins. They seen the Lord Jesus heal the blind and heal the sick, and they seen Jesus cast out demons, and they seen Christ do all these things, but yet it still wasn't enough. So not only do we see the wind, and not only do we see the earthquake, but the fire. Perhaps God brought fire down from heaven. But was that still enough
to bring Elijah out of the cave? The Bible says in verse 13, the latter part of verse 13, "And behold, there came a voice and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" You can go all the way back even to verse 9. It seems like God had to ask him that question twice before he came out of the cave. You know, sometimes we can be stubborn. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can just be a stubborn people. And God's saying, what are you doing and where are you going? And we just are stubborn people sometimes. But it wasn't the showy things that brought him out of the cave. You know what it was? It was that still small voice, because notice what happened. The Bible says in verse 13, "And it was so wind." You see that word wind there? Good circle there. Good way to circle. "And it was so wind, Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face." When he heard what? That he heard the still small voice. Did he hear the wind breaking the rocks? Yes. Did he hear the fire coming down from heaven? Yes. Did he hear the earthquake? Yes. But none of it was enough to bring him out of the cave. But when he heard that still small voice, the Bible says, when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What God was trying to show Elijah was simply this: is that, listen, there can be great demonstrations of my power. I can do all kinds of things, and I can do the big things, and I can demonstrate it in big ways. But what means the most? The big, huge, flashy way I present myself, or the words that proceed out of my mouth? What's going to change a man? What is it that's really going to change the heart and life of a man? Is it going to be that I present myself in an amazing way? I mean, God said in His Word that shows us how the heavens declare His handiwork. We look in awe and amazement of all the things around us, and people still yet reject God. Still yet reject who He is and reject His power, and in the face of it all, and gaze into the heavens. You wonder why, and you think, you know, why we get all this technology and how it's just booming, and we can see so far out and all these different things, and maybe it is that God's just providing more ways for us to be without an excuse. The Bible says the heavens declare His handiwork, and all of God's creation and all the things that we see all around us. The Bible says the book of Romans leaves a man without an excuse to acknowledge that there is a God. And so here in the text, I think God needs Elijah to understand and see that I can move in powerful ways and do tremendous, flashy, showy things. But what's really going to get to a man is my word. Because what did He say? It will not return void. It will not return void. The Bible says that in speaking of His word, that He even elevated above His own name, that is forever settled in heaven. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is going to reach man. Jot this verse down in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 11, the Bible, in verse 21, the Bible says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Out of all the things that God can choose, does He declare His handiwork in the heavens every day? Yes, He does. Does He still do big things? Yes, He does. Does it have a purpose and a place? Yeah, it sure does. But you know what means more than all of it? His word. His word. How shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, what is, when we think about the Word of God, what is it? The Bible says it's a sword. And that's what God needed Elijah to see, is that what's going to bring people out of the darkness? What's going to bring people out of their caves? What's going to bring people out of bondage? What's going to bring people out of doubt? What's going to bring people out of these things is going to be the Word of God. Not necessarily the flashy, showy things that He does, but His strength through His Word. And what is going to bring, what is it that brought Elijah out of the darkness of the cave? It was the Word. The Bible says when he heard the still small voice, he came out. What is it that's going to bring people out of sin? What is it going to bring people out of the bondage of the devil? What is it that's going to bring people out of all the different caves that they're in their life, however prolonged they've been lodging there? What is it that's going to bring them out? Is it the fire? Is it the wind? Is it the earthquake? No, it is the Word of God that's going to do it. And if we turn away from the most powerful thing that we have, which is the Word of God, we can be flashy and we can be showy, and it will mean nothing without His presence and without His Word. Because without Him, we can't do nothing. And so we maintain God needed Him to see that it is His Word. It is His Word that's going to bring people out. That still small voice. It is His Word that's going to change lives. It is His Word that is going to bring life and light. The Bible declares of itself that it is a sword. The Bible says of itself that it is a fire. The Bible says of itself that it is a hammer, that it is a lamp, that it is food, that it is seed, that it is a mirror. And when the Bible declares all these things about itself, that it is a sword, we use it to fight and to defend. The Bible says it is a fire, and what does the fire do? Does the fire represent judgment? Yes, it does, but it also represents how we can clean the dross and all the things that don't matter off of a person's life as they go through the burning, fiery judgment, how they can be perfected and made better. What else does it also show as he talked about that still small voice? Because listen, when we read His Word, that's what's happening. The voice of God is coming out because it is a living book. It is inspired by God, a God-breathed book. And whenever we read it, His voice is coming out. What is it that's going to bring a man out of sin? What is it that's going to cure him? What is it that's going to help a man from the wretched life that he's living? It is this. It's this. And we can be flashy and showy and all of that, but it is this right here that's going to change a man. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Bible says it is a sword, it is a fire. It is like a hammer. It breaks in pieces. It'll break the shackles of a man. In verse 4, it is a lamp. It provides light. It brings truth to a person's life. It is food. It helps a man to grow and be sustained. It is seed. It gives birth. It is a mirror. It shows a man what he is. God said, Elijah, listen. What you've been doing has not been in vain. Your work and everything that you have put in you have been obedient to me, and that's all that I ask you to do. You're not responsible for the repentance of other people. You just do that which I've called you to do. And I'll demonstrate my power. And I'll promise I'll always be with you. And I will help you and I will provide for you. And in these moments, when he felt like a failure, and he felt like he was lost and had nobody, he was all alone, and he was so discouraged in his heart, he was ready to give it all up, what'd he do? He went to the right place. He could have went to any mountain. He could have went to any gate. He could have went anywhere in 40 days. But you know what he did? He ran to the mountain of God. Ran to the mountain of God that was barren, desolate, nothing's living there. But he knew when he got there that that was the place where God demonstrated his truth and his strength and his power and his presence. And that's what he wanted. And that's what he needed. And when you put yourself where God needs you instead of where we just think we need ourselves, it can change our life. And that's why I believe with all my heart that Elijah went to Mount Horeb. Was it some picturistic, beautiful place to look at? No. But God was there. And God worked there. And God moved there. And God spoke there.
And the clouds formed around the tops of the mountains while God's people there in the book of Exodus sat down around the mountain in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy as the people sat down around the mountain and God spoke to Moses and the lightnings and the thunderings and all of that that took place around the top of the mountain. A continuous demonstration of God's power and how he wanted to speak to his people, and that's where he wanted to.
So, there in verse 13, it was when Elijah heard it, that still small voice there in verse 12, that he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Listen, sometimes God has to keep speaking to us, and he has to keep speaking to us because we keep ourselves inside the cave. We won't come out. And he keeps telling us, and he keeps trying to tell us, and he keeps trying to speak to us. But he gave that still small voice. And Elijah came out, and the Bible said there in verse 14, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." It was almost like God was outside trying to talk to him, but he wouldn't come out. He was keeping himself inside the cave. God began to speak, and finally he came out. But notice, in the midst of his feeling like he was defeated, in the midst of his feeling like he was a failure, the Bible says in verse 18, God gave him some words of encouragement and comfort, and he says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." So just understand and know, Elijah, that there were a lot of people that you don't know about. There's a lot of people, Elijah, that whenever you stood strong up there on top of Mount Carmel, everybody saw it. And though you may not know who they are, though they may not have come up to you and congratulated you and shook your hand and said, "Man, what a tremendous prophet you are," even though you didn't hear none of that, just know that there are 7,000 people down there who are probably blessed by your ministry. They're not kissing the feet of Baal. They're not kissing the face of Baal. Why? Maybe perhaps because they see that there's one strong man of God out there willing to stand in the adversity of evil. And maybe that can be us here tonight. Could be that God's maybe wanting to use us, kind of like Elijah. We feel discouraged and heartbroken in our life. And it could be in the midst of it all, we're feeling like a failure, feeling like we don't count, feeling like it ain't matter, feeling like nobody listening, or feeling like we ain't making no difference. And God's saying, "Oh no, there's a lot of people out there you don't know about. You're a blessing. You just keep moving." Because what? What did he say? Well, I done closed my Bible. Thought I was done. Here we go. He said there in verse 15, the Lord said unto him there in verse 15, he said, "Go. Go." He needed him to go. He needed him to return. He needed him to keep moving forward. Listen, we all have our cave moments. We may need them at times. Well, listen, we can't stay in the cave for so long, because it's time we've got to come out. But understand, in the midst of everything that we do in our life and how we feel, just can't get past the fact that instead of Elijah running to some place where there was a great river, where the grass was green, away from everybody, he run to Mount Horeb, where it was dry. Why would you do that? Because you want to hear from God. And you want to go where God's power was manifested and demonstrated. You want to go where God speaks and where God spoke. And that's what he needed. And God demonstrated to him, and I think even to us today, that out of dryness comes life, comes growth. When we think about ourselves, listen, we was dead in trespasses and sin. We out of us was proceeding nothing but evilness. But God changed what was going on in our life. God made us a new creature in Christ and gave us life. Made something out of us that we couldn't make out of ourselves.
And God's showing us by that very demonstration, by the mount that he calls his, that as long as he's there, in the midst of all the death and dryness, there can still be life. Still be life. Because that's where God brings us out of. He that has a son has life. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, I pray that you would give us a good night, Lord, as we leave and go home. Lord, I pray that you'd bless and give us a good week. Lord, I pray that the message tonight was able to find a lodging place in our heart and was able to be an encouragement and was able to do that which you needed it to do. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak to all of our hearts, Lord, and just help us, God, to be that which you need us to be. Lord, if we are broken on the inside, God, help us to see that you're there. Lord, in the midst of the dry times, in the midst of the lonely times in our life, help us, God, just to continue to see that you're there, that you are a present help in time of trouble. Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe as we go home this evening. We love you and thank you for all that you have done. We look forward to what you're going to continue to do this week, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.